Yes, great religions are built on myths and dreams and visions and so on. One of the fastest growing religions in the world today is based on a story that was told of an angel coming down from heaven and revealing certain writings that were hidden in a hillside, and the angel Moroni came down and helped him to translate that into the Book of Mormons that we have today. And ours is much more solid and secure than that. We are glad to have you all here. We especially want to be in prayer for Marilyn Floyd and Scott. I guess everything's still on schedule for she's to go into the hospital tomorrow and to have surgery on Wednesday to give a kidney to their son, Scott. And they will be at Piedmont Hospital. The Lord knows where they'll be, and I'm sure you'd be welcome if you can go see them, but be sure and pray for them during these next few days. Let us bow in prayer. Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being, we approach thy great throne, Father, realizing our need for your help to preach your word. Father, may you look upon us in mercy this morning. See us, poor and frail and needy, and shower down upon us spiritual blessings. Lord, we know not how to proceed. The wise man Solomon said, I am but a child, and know not how to go in and out before this thy so great a people. Lord, if he could say that, we feel that we can much more say that we have never even learned how is the proper way to come in to the house of God and to go out, even literally speaking, much less really going into your kingdom and working in it and going out. Lord, help us to understand you better and to understand your word better and to understand ourselves better. Give light, Father, and with that light of your word, give a feeling of your Holy Spirit which is in us, and help us along the way. Father, we ask you to be with those this morning who are in special need, the sick and afflicted, those who are upon beds of affliction, those who are shut in, who have once found great joy in going to the house of the Lord. But now many of them are old. Some of them are losing their mind, can barely remember and barely know how to get about and how to do necessary things. Some of them are in great pain and in great loneliness. And Father, in your great mercy, remember those. We ask you, Father, to be with Sister Floyd and her family and Scott as they approach this dreadful and awesome experience they have ahead of them. And Lord, may you turn it into a great victory and a joy to all concerned. I pray, Father, that the kidney that Marilyn gives may work properly, and that as a result of it, Scott will be able to use it for many years and have good health. Now, Father, be with your poor and afflicted people everywhere. We ask you, Lord, to be with those in foreign lands who love the Lord but have great difficulty in finding a house of God in which to worship and find relief in their souls as we have found today. I know there have been many, Father, who have been caught in getting Bibles and the preached word, behind the iron curtains and in other places where the gospel is outlawed. Lord, be with your people in a mighty and wonderful way. Lord, be with us here at this little church at Nancy Creek. We are so small and so weak and know so little about how to proceed. But yet, Father, we have a great longing in our hearts to be genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for your help and guidance. Give us courage and strength along the way. Now, Father, especially be with us as we try to preach your word. Give us unction. Give us a door of utterance that the Lord Jesus Christ may be preached in power and our souls may be stirred by it, and we would go away saying that it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We ask it in the sweet and precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
We'll start this morning with the 26th verse of the 7th chapter of Hebrews. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, when it said it maketh the Son, it is to be understood that it means he maketh the Son perfect. He became perfect in suffering. We've already discussed that in a previous verse, that he became perfect in obedience and suffering. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, one strange thing I noticed about this verse 26, and I don't fully understand the implications of it. It says in the last expression, and made higher than the heavens. I'd never really paid attention to that expression before. Higher than the heavens. I don't know if that means all heavens, but I guess it does, because in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Above all heavens. That's the position that he deserves, that belongs to him. Him who became us, who became one of us. He became one of us. You know, just to get it right down to earth, we had Elder Temples and his wife with us at church yesterday, and they spent the night with us Friday night. And we had just got moved in, and things were just really dumped in. And I told Brother and Sister Temples that I wouldn't invite just anyone into our home in a situation like that, but I felt like they were one of us, and they would understand. And we all feel much more comfortable when we're around people that are one of us, just one of us. That's a common expression. That just makes us feel good about people when we can just say they're just one of us. Well, that's what it is meant by this expression here. For such an high priest became us. He became one of us.
the Lord of glory. You talk about having a high position. When we realize that the greatest person who ever lived, the most wonderful being, became one of us. Just one of us. He understands. He's been in our condition. He has experienced all the weakness of the flesh. Sister Cole was asking us this morning some more about patience, and she thought, she had asked me one time before about praying for patience, and I told her, no, it comes through tribulation, and she needed it so bad, she thought, well, maybe I didn't understand, I'll ask again. Well, he understands. He has been through everything that we have to go through. He's a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I told her now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for patience, but the ordinary way that patience comes is through tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. And when we have been through troubles and trials over and over and over again, and the Lord always comes to work them out for us. I haven't been in a situation yet that He wasn't there to work it out. Now, at the time, I didn't feel like the Lord was within 1,000 miles of the place. But looking back on it, I can see where He was there all along, working out things that were just too hard for me, and I didn't know how in the world we were ever going to get through it. Well, when we experience that over and over and over again, after a while, we learn that the Lord is going to be there. And patience just kind of automatically buds out and grows. It's just there after a while. I don't know what my lot may be before I leave this world. I'm no better than many others who have gone through great trials along the way. Elder Smith that we used to know up at Chatsworth, Georgia, several years ago, lost his mind and his health in general, and was just laying there, and his wife had to just take care of him like a baby. For several years, he finally died just this past summer. I've known other ministers. Elder Hassel Wallace's father was one time a powerful minister in the state of Mississippi, served time in the state legislature, and was a highly regarded minister, but lost his mind and had to be nursed as a little baby for many years before he died. I could go on and on and tell about situations, and I don't know what mine is going to be. I may be shut away in a nursing home, not even knowing my friends if they came to see me. I don't know about that. But I know one thing, brethren. It can't last forever. It just be a little while until Him who became one of us will come back to get those, every one of them, whom He loved, to take them to be with Him wherever He is, in heaven or far above all heavens or wherever, to be with Him in that place that will not have any of those troubles and trials. For such a high priest became us who is holy. He became one of us who is holy. That's a great mystery. How that He could be born a human being, one of us, and yet be holy. How could that be? I thought everyone who was born into this world was born in sin. Well, God made a special provision so that He would be born of a woman and have an earthly body, a fleshly body like ours, yet without sin. The way God did that was that He bypassed Adam. You see, he bypassed Joseph. Now, Joseph was a good man, as speaking after the manner of men. He was a good man, but he wasn't good enough to be the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had been born of Joseph and Mary, he would have been a sinner. But it was no problem for the Lord to arrange him to be born in a special way. God said to Joseph while he was worrying about that situation, Mary had told him she was expecting a baby, and Joseph knew it was not his baby, and he was worried about the situation. What in the world am I going to do? And he was considering putting her away privately, and that involved a great deal of worry and of reproach, dishonor. So while he was worrying about it, the Lord, you know, he's so wonderful. The Lord didn't have to tell Joseph a thing about what he was doing. He could have just let the baby be born and Joseph still not have understood. He could have let Joseph put her away. But that wouldn't have kept him from being born. But he was so mindful that he told Joseph about it. In a dream, sent an angel to him and said, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The Bible says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, not of man, but of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So our Lord never was a sinner. He had no sins of his own to have to atone for on the tree of the cross. It was only ours. It was ours. How can it be that Jesus could die for Abel's sin, who had been dead for hundreds of years? How could he have died for our sins 2,000 years before they had ever been committed? Well, when you understand just a little of the greatness of God, you learn that it's not a problem for him to roll sins forward and to roll sins backward and to put them in the very person. So much so that the Bible said he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was our sins that drove him to the cross. It was our sins that he accepted, which brought him death and put him in the grave for those 3 days. He is holy. He was always holy. But oh, how holy he is today as he stands without a spot or a wrinkle in the highest heaven at the right hand of our Father. He is holy, harmless, harmless. The Bible says, a smoking flax will he not quench, nor a bruised reed would he break. That's how gentle he was and is, harmless. Wouldn't harm the hair of your head. One person was saying some bad things about him, and he knew the wickedness and evil of that old person's heart. But he sent word to him and said something to the effect, "Tell that fox something." But that's as near harming people as he would come. Oh, he drove people out of the temple. He knows how to be stern and firm when it's necessary to be that way. But he is harmless. We could go on with that, but I suppose that'll be sufficient for that word harmless.
undefiled. Undefiled. Undefiled, did he not eat with sinners? Did he not pick out the very worst sort of people to have as his friends? And yet, how can they say he is undefiled? That one woman that came in to where he was, that was a woman of a bad report. Came in, and when the people saw her, they just cringed and began to back up away from her. Didn't want to have anything to do with that woman. She came in and listened to the Lord and began crying and let the tears run down to his feet, washed his very feet with the tears that came from her eyes, and wiped them dry again with the hairs of her head. And the people got on to him for that kind of behavior, for having company with that kind of a person, as though the Lord needed guidance and instruction about who he can associate with. But sometimes we perch ourselves up on such a high pedestal that we feel like we have to instruct the Lord about who he can have anything to do with and who he cannot. But he knew what he was doing. He knew that that woman's heart had been changed, and that the love which he felt in her breast was genuine and real. Oh, yes, he ate with sinners. And aren't you glad he did? And aren't you glad he does? Because how could he ever have anything to do with us if he didn't eat with sinners? But in the process, he is undefiled, separate from sinners, separate in that he is not one of them. That is, he's not a sinner, but he's one of us, became one of us. Not a sinner, but a human. Not a sinner, but one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Separate from sinners, but one who would eat with sinners, and one who loves sinners, one who is the friend of sinners. I guess I'll always love that old hymn, "Jesus, Thou art the sinner's friend. As such, I look to Thee." Poor sinner. It's hard for people with a bad reputation to get friends. Good friends. Our reputation was just about as bad as it could be with God, but he became our friend. Now, he's our friend regardless. He doesn't place conditions upon his friendship with us. But whether or not we are his friends is another matter. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you." There's a great responsibility on our shoulders to be his friends. Separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And let's look over in the 9th chapter and the 12th verse and see that expressed in other words. There are some verses in the Bible that say a great deal in one little verse, and this is one of them. This 12th verse of the 9th chapter. It says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves." All the people, all of the priests under the law, that every time it was time for an atonement to be made, for an offering to be made, the people would bring their goats and their calves.
And I'm glad that when you couldn't afford a goat or a calf, he made arrangements for you to bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. And if it was too much for one household, two could join together in bringing it. The Lord has made wonderful provision. No telling how many hundreds of thousands of animals have been killed in sacrifice to God as an offering for various kinds of problems. But not one of them, and not all of them together, ever moved sin one iota. Not one. It's funny how people get so wrapped up in rites and ceremonies, which only represent something else. It never was intended that the blood of a goat or a calf would actually take away sin. Never did. But the people got so wrapped up in it, they put more confidence in the ceremony itself than what the ceremony represented. But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, once and for all time, put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just one time. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place. Notice these words now, real carefully. Having obtained. You see, it's already done. It was done when He sat down, when He entered in. Having obtained. Not having it in prospect. Not having hopes for it. But having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, if you want a good text that will prove eternal security, this is one of them. No falling from grace for the child of God who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, because that redemption was eternal. No way that the devil and all his cohorts can take one of God's children who have been redeemed by His blood and take them back under the curse of the law. They're forever freed from the curse of the law, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That ought to give us a great thrill in our hearts this morning, that our redemption is complete and eternal. No way that if we were ever His, we are forever His. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now we're going to go on into the 8th chapter, because when the Bible was originally written, it wasn't written in chapters and verses. I say, by way of speaking sometimes, that He said in such and such a verse. Well, it's such and such a verse now, but it's been divided up into chapters and verses since it was written. It's just a long letter. We get a letter quite often from a lady up in Tennessee that we know that needs to be divided into chapters and verses, because there's usually about 8 or 10 big notebook pages written on both sides. And it could be divided into chapters and verses, but this was not originally. So we can just follow right on into this 8th chapter. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He's beginning to total it up now. He's only at the 8th chapter, but he's beginning to summarize and kind of recap what he's been teaching us in this book of Hebrews up to now, and it's been wonderful. The people among the Jews should be very grateful for Paul's careful teaching here in this book of Hebrews. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the
right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, I'm going to ask him when I get there how he can be far above all heavens and yet be set at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. I don't understand that, but he'll tell me if it's necessary for me to know it. If it's still a problem over there, he'll tell me what he meant by that. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. That tabernacle that was pitched in the wilderness was only a picture of the true tabernacle which the Lord was to pitch and not man. And I'm glad, because every building that is designed by man has some flaw here or there. But this one that the Lord pitched has no flaws in the building that God has designed and put up. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And he did. He offered himself. He offered himself. Who did he offer himself to? When the Lord Jesus Christ made the offering, who did he offer himself to? He offered himself without spot to God. God was the offended, and God received the offering. He accepted the offering. Now, there is a way that God's regenerate people accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's mentally. They receive him in the heart. Through the operation of God's grace, they receive him mentally when he is preached, when his word is preached. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God, he said in John chapter 8. So the offering was to God the Father, and that offering was accepted. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Here's an important expression. I just want to kind of underline it as we pass over it. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Moses was not at liberty to make the tabernacle just any way he wanted to. He was not at liberty to do that. God said, make it according to the pattern that was showed to thee in the mount. God was the great architect that had drawn the plans and shown them to Moses in every detail. And he said, pay attention to the plans. See that you make it. Brother Mort is an architect, and he designs plans and sometimes has to go out on the job and see that they're being used right. That is, that the buildings are being put up according to the way the plans specify. But sometimes he has to make them change something because they're not doing it just right. God says, build it according to the pattern that was showed to thee in the mount. God's house today is not to be run according to our whims, but according to his word, which has told us how it should be. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. What does that mean? A better covenant established upon better promises. The first one was made with men. God says, you do, and I will do. If you'll do this, I'll do this. It was upon promises where men had to play a part.
now in this better situation, in this better covenant, oh, I'm glad it's like this. God doesn't say, you do, and I'll do. He just says, I'll do. I'll do. I will take out of them that hard and stony heart, and I will give them a heart of flesh. I'll do myself. It's interesting to be around children. Sometimes we really need some of Sister Cole's patience. But it's real interesting to be around children, and especially to watch them as they try to learn to do things that Mama and Daddy do. I want to get in and really help. Just want to, every time a little boy sees his daddy using a hammer, he wants to use a hammer. If a little girl sees the mother making bread, she wants to make bread or sweep the house or whatever. It's just natural, and it's fun to watch. Well, sometimes we as God's children like to get around and we want to run His job for Him. But there comes a time when He says, I'll do. I will do. Now, there are things that He's given us to do, but it's like a mother. My wife will, when she sees the little children that she keeps sometimes, wanting to get involved in the things she's doing, she'll give them a little job over here on one side to kind of keep them out of her way. Well, that may be the reason the Lord gives us a little something to do, just kind of keep us out of His way. He lets us do some things, but we ought not to get to feeling too high about it, because it may just be, as I said, to keep us out of His way. We can't feel too important about the little things that He's given us to do. It's our nature to do that. It's our nature to get a chip on our shoulder and want to be looked up to and want to be called rabbi or reverend or something like that. You know, have men bow down to us and look up to us. There's no room for that among poor sinners who have been saved by the blood of Christ. There's no room for that in His house. No room for big eyes and little U's. We're all saved by grace out of the same polluted pool of blood. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith. For finding fault with the people, they were not able to keep the law. They were not able to keep it. They were commanded to keep it, but they were not able to keep it. For finding fault with them, He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now this is the new covenant. We all need to understand the new covenant. The new covenant. That's the one we're under today. The new covenant. Not the old covenant of the law, but the new covenant of God. And this is what God says He's going to do under the new covenant. For this, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God says, I will not be defeated in my purpose. Sin has not been a problem with God that He couldn't overcome. Never has and never will be. God knew sin in all of its awful consequences before He ever started His work. He saw the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It's just no great big problem with him. He says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And he's proven over and over and over again that he can do that. I like to see him do it. Oh, how joyous it is when we can see one who has not felt God working in their heart before. But all of a sudden, something begins to happen. And we have one of our little grandsons that live in Arkansas. He's, I guess, about 12 to 13 years old now. Just all going to church has just always been a chore for him. He just went because he had to go. That was all. If he could have been hunting or fishing with his daddy, he would have chosen that any time over going to church. And going to church, he just had to have something to amuse him while he was sitting there. Just to sit and try to listen to preaching for an hour at a time was just a chore that he could just not handle. Had to have something to write or something to read on or something to play with or something. But just lately, my daughter told us that he's begun reading his Bible every day, and just seems like a great change has come over him. We haven't seen him since this started, and we're anxious to see him because it must be truly a wonderful change. Well, praise God. He's the only one that can do that. His daddy couldn't do it. His mama couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. As much as I love him, I couldn't do it. But oh, how wonderful it is that in God's own good time, he just writes it. Not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Debbie, our daughter-in-law that lives here, just had a miscarriage last week. And that always carries with it a great deal of problems. Depression, mental depression, physical weakness and pain and so on. And I don't know how far along the little baby was that she lost. But I'm glad to know that if it was one whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began, that it didn't have to be born for it to be God's child, because this says he can do it from the least to the greatest. John the Baptist experienced a wonderful outpouring of God in his heart 3 months before he was born into this world. Isn't that wonderful that things like that are no problem with God? Just no problem. He just never has run up against anything yet. So many times we find ourselves in a box canyon or against a brick wall. Just can't go any further. Don't know what to do. Just have to stand there and wring our hands and pull our hair in distress and despair. God saw every bit of that before the world began and knew exactly which route he was going to do, he was going to go, and what he was going to do. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Didn't say we were not to teach. We are carefully instructed to teach and to preach the word and be instant, in season and out of season. But this says you will not teach people to know the Lord. That is, this work of knowing the Lord is not something that can be gotten across by ordinary men in their teaching. No, it must be done by God in his supernatural teaching. They shall not teach people to know the Lord. They cannot do it. But God can do it and does do it and will do it. And when we preach the Word, the Word just simply identifies God's people. It's a savor of life unto life to some, and a savor of death unto death to others. If people are able to hear the word and respond to it, if it reaches within and stirs up something in your emotions and draws you out in love to Him, it's because something's already been done in your heart. If it just goes off like water off a duck's back, in at one ear and out at the other, then there's no evidence that He has written His laws in your heart. Now it goes on just a couple more verses and we'll be finished here. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, forgetting is a wonderful thing. God purposely, not through weakness, most of our forgetting is through weakness. We just can't remember everything. Oh, there comes a time every day with us that we're tried. You know, we want to remember something. We go to the store and we make it a point. We've got to pick up so many items. And if we better just write a note because our memory is so poor that we're probably going to have to make another trip because we forgot to get something. Well, forgetting is almost as important as learning in the first place, because even God found the time to forget. Not through weakness, not because He couldn't remember, but because He chose to put it out of His mind forever. Their sins and their iniquities. You remember that skeleton in your closet? You remember that dark blot in your background, maybe way back in your childhood, that you've carried all these years, that you wish you could turn the clock of time back and relive again and not do it? Remember that? You can remember it, but God says, I'm not going to remember it. Put it back behind my back in the land of forgetfulness forever. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Is that good news to you? It is to me. I thank the Lord that that time will come, that the Lord won't come around in heaven saying, well, you better be glad you're here, because remember what you did down there on earth? Remember? He's not coming around every day and make heaven miserable for us by reminding us. No, He's going to forget it. And His forgetter is better than ours, because we say sometimes we're going to forget, and we don't. And we say sometimes we're going to forgive, but not forget. And that's just a play on words. But He's going to forget. Purposefully forget. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The old law with all of its awful consequences has been fulfilled by the workings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're now living under that new and living and better way. Thank you for your good attention. Number 249, while we stand and sing this morning, invite anyone present who loves the Lord and would like to follow Him in the way of you, we invite you to come and tell us of your desire and what God is here to wait upon. 249, let us stand. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day. Away. He taught me.
Watch and pray, and we'll rejoice.